have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Samuel. We'll be in 1 Samuel and chapter number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And, of course, it goes without saying that I'm certainly glad and feel privileged to be here with you. And last year, I guess it was about this same time last year, that I was privileged to be here to hold a mission conference for you folks, and I'd have to confess, I think that was my best mission conference of last year. I wouldn't just say that to be saying it. I mean, that's just true. I held several, but I think that was probably one of the most outstanding as far as being memorable and all. Brother Greg just holds some mission conferences like some other fellows don't, and I really enjoyed it. We had a great time, and I'm looking forward to a great time this week. Now, remember, it'll soon be over. Before you know it, it'll be history. We've got 4 or 5 days, but just as sure as we turn around, this thing will all be over. It'll be history, and so what we do and the blessings and so forth, we got to get in on it. I just want to in on all of it. I'm not going to be able to be in possibly on some of it. Some of you all got some physical problems, and got doctors to see, and I think these doctors got some kind of a sorority together. Everyone I go just happens to think of another one that needs to see me. And I don't know. I think they got this kind of like these missionaries. You know, we all got these pastors' names. And, you know, you run into a fella and you say, I know a good fella here. You need to call him. And that's what them doctors been doing to me. They give me this other fella and say, I need to call him. So I've got some other things to take care of. We just relocated to Cincinnati area. We've joined Dr. Keene's church down at First Baptist in Milford. Just have got settled in. And those especially, of course, all of you, anybody's welcome to come, but especially the members here at Charity, we owe an invitation. If you happen to be coming our way, you just drop by. Whether or not Brother Jim's there is a question that my wife would probably even like to know sometimes, but I'm in and out and round about and gone, but you're welcome to drop by anytime. We've always got room for one or two more, and I'd be glad to see you. Now, as most of you know, I'm deputation representative with Maranatha. Just a word about Maranatha here before everybody boos me out, you know. Some of you know, don't know about Maranatha. We, of course, are a local church mission board, if there be such a thing as that. By that, we mean Maranatha is, and of course, I'm just telling you our position. Now, we certainly don't have any rocks to throw at anybody else. We love the other brethren and the other boards. We just feel God has convicted our heart that it ought to be worked like it is. But we have one pastor. The Westside Baptist Church controls, owns, operates, and directs, and so forth. And if I might use terms we can all understand, the boss is Dr. James Crumpton, pastor of the Westside Baptist Church. We do not have a board of directors as such with various pastors. Now, we don't say that critical of those that do. I know there's a lot to do, and amen. We praise God for them. We just feel that it ought to be under the local church. And so he's the pastor. He's the boss. He's the man. He's the one that when you get called in on a carpet, he's the one. And every missionary that goes through Maranatha is voted on by the Westside Baptist Church. They must come out of a Bible-believing, an independent Baptist church that accepts like faith and policy with us. They must be commissioned by their local church. We will not accept them if the local church that they belong to will not commission them. And then after going through Maranatha and, of course, our mission candidate school and meeting then with the board, then the Westside Baptist Church, of course, the board of directors, they have a board of directors, but everyone is a member of the Westside Baptist Church. Then they recommend to the church that so-and-so, this brother, be accepted, and then they vote on it. And of course, there are some, I guess the most often asked question I get is on the Bible. That seems to be the issue of the hour, and it is. There's no doubt about it. It is. And I guess I've been on both sides of the fence. I've had folks drop my support because I was too strong. Had some drop because I wasn't strong enough. So I just kind of got a position, and I said, here I stand. I can do no more. And if you want to help out, fine. If you don't, fine. That's fine with me. But our official position at Maranatha, we believe the King James Bible is the preserved, infallible Word of God. Without apology to anyone whatsoever. And, of course, there's a lot of problems in those areas today and so forth. We don't believe the King James Bible itself was inspired as the original autographs. Of course, I don't know many fellows, but I don't have no fight with anybody that does believe that. Really, I don't, because if you believe in preservation, you don't. It's not necessary to have it like the originals were, because that's the only thing I know of that was verbally, plenarily, and et cetera, you know, like they say. But if you have preservation, you see, the Bible, we know God preserved it, and I've never read anywhere that God ever preserved uninspired scriptures. Did you, brother? I never heard of that. So if it's the preserved, infallible Word of God, God's only in the business. I mean, when my wife, when she puts up preserves, she don't get nothing rotten in there. We just do the good stuff, brother. I mean, you know, that's the only kind that gets preserved around our house. So I don't believe God's in the process of preserving rotten stuff. And I think He got what he wanted to have. Now I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments. And you bear with me. I've not been running up to full gear. I think I'm banging on 7 cylinders here. But we'll you just pray and we'll have a good time. And I just intend on doing that. I just I enjoy myself wherever I go. Sometimes some folk don't enjoy themselves while I'm there, but I just determined 15 years ago I made some covenants with the Lord, and I started doing some things and cultivating things. One thing that I have tried, I love children. Of course, I'd have 15 if my wife had let me, but she has to, you know, she's 50% of the bargain, so we kind of got to take it into consideration. But I've tried to cultivate prayer warriors. For 15 years, I've been cultivating the friendship and little boys and little girls. And it's been paying off. Nobody can pray for you like them little boys and little girls. They don't have all the things in their minds, you know, that mom and daddy does. And, of course, now I've got me a whole crop just about growed up. Got some boys and girls. Got a young lady, and they write me all the time. Got some at Tennessee Temple. Got some at Hiles Anderson. Got some at Bob Jones. And got some all over the place, some out in Texas. And I've tried to cultivate that. Because I wasn't born yesterday or the day before, and I know that if Jesus tarries, they're all going to grow up. All them little bitty girls that I've been running around patting on the head and taking time to talk to them, and all them little boys, they're going to get married one day if Jesus tarries. And all them little girls, I've been praying them all to marry a preacher. Because, see, now when a fellow preaches like I do, I got to get my meetings wherever I can. And sure as the world, see, they're going to marry some preacher boys, and they're going to get a church, and they're going to have a meeting. And she said, well, I remember there's this preacher. I knowed him ever since I was a little girl. His name's Brother Jim. Maybe you ought to call him. So I've been working on this thing, see, and getting these meetings lined up for the 1990s. And, you know, so everything will keep running around, you know. And I've tried to cultivate that. And then the second thing was I decided, since you have to be in the ministry, and if God called you, I don't know, some people say they can do a lot of other things besides preach. They just can't be happy. That's just not my case. I can't do anything but preach, period. Then the subject being happy with me, I mean, I just preach, I'd die. One of the two, just no other way. But I decided that I was going to enjoy myself while I was doing it. And so, as the brother said, I like to enjoy myself. I like to be around where other people enjoy it, too. And I trust you will. And I'm sure this thing will. Boy, it would be flying high long about Friday. Let me guarantee you, if this is like anything like some Baptist church, and especially if old Brother Shuler gets here, gets that guitar all tuned up, and we'll be going here, I'll guarantee you that. Now tonight, if you've already turned into your Bibles in 1 Samuel, and of course we've realized the time situation. We try not to chase too many rabbits. If we do, we'll try to kill them right quick like, so we don't run up a bunch of unnecessary time. But in chapter 4, actually our message actually begins in chapter 4. You all know that the Philistines came up against Israel. There was one Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli the priest, of course, their father. And the battle was going bad against the Israelites. And so they decided the best thing to do was they'd get the Ark of God and bring it out there, and that would make all the difference in the world. And they found out that the mechanical religion doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You see, a King James Bible, I believe it's the Word of God, but brother, if you just let it lay there now, you don't read it and you don't use it. I just going to gather dust just like an RSV will. I mean, it just lay there and do anything else. But you get in it and you put it to work, it'll do the job. Well, they got the Ark out there, and sure enough, the Philistines took it, killed Hophni and Phinehas. Then Eli the priest fell over backward, being an old man, very, very heavy, very fat man, fell over backwards, broke his neck, died. Then toward the end of that chapter, we know that there was a young fellow born And this man was born, and of course he some things later on that David, of course, was involved with him, and his name, of course, was Ichabod. And then we come into chapter 5, and the Philistines are in all their glory. Boy, they got the Ark of God. And they took it and they set it up there down at Ashdod. They set it in the house of their god, one by the name of Dagon. Well, in the morning they came down, and of course Dagon was fell over on his face in front or right before the Ark of God. And so they set him back up in his position. They come back the next day, and the old bird just couldn't stand in the presence even of the Ark of God. There he was on his face again, this time done busted himself all to pieces, head knocked off, hands knocked off, wasn't nothing left but the stub, and they set him back up in the place. And of course, those of you that know anything about church history and so forth and read about some of this stuff, is some kind of a picture I saw about it. It was some half fish, half man sort of thing. And when they got done, all they had left was the bottom part of the fish. And they knew something fishy about that religion anyway, and it probably stunk pretty bad too, I imagine, like a fish. But they set it back up, and then they decided the best thing they could do, they had to do something about this ark. And they started getting some other problems involved. The Bible said they got some emrods, and I don't know right directly about all there is to know about them things, except to know I don't want no part of them in the place that they had them at. The Bible said they had them in their secret parts. And all of you above 12 years old had enough biology to know where that area is located. Now, emrods would be bad enough on your elbow, but have them at them other places, brother. Now, they had some problems, and I'll guarantee, and they had a problem with some mice and other things. And they said, man, what are we going to do? Say, I know, we got some friends. Let's send them on up the road up here. We'll take it up the road, and we'll just get it on out of here. We'll take it up the road. So it said about verse 9, said they carried it about, and said they took it on up there. And the folks up there at Ekron, man, they said, what in the world has happened? They brought the plague in here. They said, get it out of here. Take it out of here. So they got it, and they took it out, and they took it on down to another place. And man, they said, don't bring that thing in here. We don't want no part of it. So they had a problem. They called together all. We come into chapter 6. And they called all their princes and everybody together, said, we've got a problem here. We got these old stinking emrods, these old boily tumorous sores. We got these mice running all over the place. And said, man, so we're in a mess. And we got to do something. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do. And they told him, said, I want you to get two milch kine, and said, build you a little cart, and put that ark in it, and then let them go and see where they're going. If this thing is the God of Israel, if he's doing this to us, well, said, that thing will go on back to its leaders. And of course, these heathen had a little more sense than some Baptists. They said, don't let that cart go back empty now. They said, you put something in it. And you know, I tell you what, I've always taught my children, and I tell you, it's got me in trouble too. I always taught my children, don't you ever, if you're in a service, and they pass an offering pan, don't you ever let that thing go by without putting something in it. And I was sitting in a church one day, and the offering pan come by, and I was just as broke as Job's turkey ever had time to be. I mean, brother, I was broke. And the offering pan went by. And all of a sudden, my daughter grabbed my coat tail. She said, Dad, you let the offering pan go by, and you didn't put nothing in it. I said, well, I don't have anything to put in. She said, but Dad, you said never let the offering pan go by without putting something in it. And so I was going to pull off a button and throw in it, you know, or something. But they said, look, don't let it go back without putting something in there. And so they got some gold and stuff. They made those little emeralds out of gold and the mice and so forth, and they put it in. Now, we'll pick up the narrative here in verse number 10 of chapter 6. In verse 10 it says, and the men did so now. They did just like their soothsayers and so forth told them to do. And they took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emrods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Bethshemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand, and the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Bethshemesh. And they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices unto the Lord the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Our Father, add your blessing to the reading of the Word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, Two Old Milk Cows on a Mission for God. Now, we can learn a whole lot out of the Bible from animals and so forth. Now, this is a message that I was going out to California with another missionary, and he and I got to talking about these two old milk cows. And, of course, a milch kind, that's an old English term, another way of saying a milk cow. And we got to talking about these two things, and we decided we needed a sermon on it. And I got one, he got the other one. Someday we're going to swap off. I think his is a little better than mine, but he wouldn't give me his outline, so I'm stuck with the one I got myself. But I want to talk to you about these two milk cows, two old milk cows, on a mission for God. Now, we know that these missionaries are fixing to go out on a mission for God. But in the truest sense of the word, all of us, all of God's people, we're on a mission for God. Now, it may be in this life, and especially in this world, there's a lot of areas that you may be shut out from because of abilities and so forth. Why, this church might get together and say, we're going to have us a baseball team. And we'd go out there, and boy, you try your dead level best. I mean, just to put 110% effort forward, but you won't make the team. Maybe somebody else can run a little bit faster than you. Maybe somebody else can jump a little bit higher. And you could give it all of your effort and still not make the team. Well, if you're playing baseball, there's only 9 positions to fill. If you're playing hockey, that's only about 6. If you're playing basketball, that's 5. Football would be 11. But you know, in God's service, I mean in the Lord's service, God has a place for everybody. For everybody. There's no bench warmers in God's army. Amen. I mean, on God's team, there is a place for everybody. And if you're sitting on the bench, it's just because you just don't want to get in your place and do the job. And these two old milk cows, while insignificant they may seem, we can learn a lesson here from the mission that they went on for God. Now, I want you to notice, these cows did some very strange and unusual things. These cows reacted in some very unbelievable ways and some unnatural ways in the service of God. Now notice, if you will, first of all, the first thing we find about these two old milk cows, we find, first of all, that they were separated. Now notice in verse number 10, it says, and the men did so, and notice what they did. They took two milch kine and tied them to the cart. The first thing they did, they separated these two milch kine. They took them apart from all the other milk cows out there, and they took them apart, and they tied them up to this cart. Very unnatural thing to do. You just don't tie a milk cow up to a cart for any reason. Matter of fact, I don't even milk them. I don't get around behind the hind end of them. I don't know part of them myself. I'm afraid of them things. I think they can terribly hurt you real bad if you're not careful. Even the girl ones got horns. I thought just boys had them, but they all got them horns. And I don't fool with them too much. But I know enough about cows to know that you ain't going to tie no milk cow to no cart without you getting a fight on your hands of some sort. But these two cows, the Bible points out, they were separated. They were separated from all the other cows. There's a special job to be done. And God had these two cows by heathen hands, howbeit, but they were separated because God has a mission for them. And in this, during this week, God has got a mission for all of us. And if we'll get involved, if we'll do something for missions, and to really to have a successful mission program, we must needs become one with the missionaries during this week. We've got to get their heartbeat. We've got to get their vision. We've got to get their burden. And the only way to do that is to come and be with them and talk with them and see these slides and to pray and ask God to burden our hearts, because otherwise we're just going to go through a form and a fashion, and 2 months from now it'll just be just some other meeting that we had. But these two, they were separated. Now, in order to be a missionary, or in order to do anything for God for that matter, you've got to be separated. Now, we're living in a day and a time, beloved, when even in fundamental circles, there just simply isn't much separation anymore. I've been in Baptist churches all over this country, and I'll tell you, I've seen some things that I'm almost sure, and I don't make it a habit going to Roman Catholic churches, but I'm almost sure that some of the things I've seen in Baptist churches don't go off on inside of Roman Catholic churches. I was at a church the other day. I was out somewhere in Montana or somewhere out in that area, and I went in, and I thought I was down at Joe and Bill's Bar and Grill somewhere. There's lady folk come in. I mean, they had slits in their skirts. They had more slit than they had skirt. I never seen anything like it in my life. And parading in, the top part falling out, the bottom part all slit up. I don't know. Look like they got. I don't know where they got them clothes from. But certainly, something's wrong in America when these things go on. Not on the outside. Now, brother, you ain't. You know, if you want to see them on the outside, you go there to that mall over there. But I'm talking about in the Church of the Living God, we find that there is a breakdown of separation. Or there were preachers at one time that preached against sin, and they held up the blood-stained banner of Christ, and they tried to hold the line against the sin and modernism. But many of them today, they begin to compromise, and they begin to ease up, and they begin to shave corners, and they begin to try to, well, you know, we've got to reach folks, and the best way to reach them, you know, is maybe just ease up just a little bit. I believe if anything else toward the end here, we ought to bear down. Amen. It's no time to ease up. It's no time to backpedal. It's no time to compromise. We need to hold the line. And in order for a church to have a mission program, the right type of program, and a successful program, and to be on a mission for God, it takes old-fashioned separation. Beloved, we talk about the missionaries of old, and we talk about our brother mentioned J. Hudson Taylor, and some of those missionaries of old, Adoniram Judson. But all of them were separated men. And God only uses separated Christians. God only uses separated churches. And I said, well, I know somebody, and they're not separated. God uses them. Well, yes, God will. But He can't use them like He wants to use them. My missionary brother, God can't use you like He wants to if you're not separated. Church member, God cannot use this church like He wants to unless it's separated. And that's not just for the pastor, that's for everybody. But these two old milk cows, first of all, we find that they were separated. And secondly, going close with it, notice the Bible points out that they were also surrendered. Now look with me, if you will, there again, verse 10. It said, and they took them and they tied them to the cart. But notice what else they did. And they shut up their calves at home. Now, again, I'm not a farmer, not a son of a farmer. I'm a son of a coal miner, don't know much about these animal things. But I've been on some farms, and I've been on some dairy farms. Matter of fact, I was out in Montana, I was on a ranch out there, and I've been around some of these cows. I try to keep my distance from them. Like I said, I don't really trust any of them kind of animals. I don't trust dogs, don't trust cats, I don't trust none of them. I mean, brother, I just don't have much use for animals of any kind, shape, or form. But I've been around these cows enough to know this. You ain't going to fool with that little baby cow, brother and mama's going to tear your head clean off your shoulders. I walked in a thing one time, and they look right cute, them little ones, you know. And I figured, well, before this thing grows up to be one of them booger bears, I'm going to get in there and pet it one time so I can say I petted a cow. So I got in there, and I didn't mean no harm to that little critter. I mean, God knows my heart. I wasn't going to do nothing. But that old mama, and this was, I thought it was a bull because it was snorting and started pawing the ground. And I thought only the boy cow's done that, but that farmer told me, said, no, that's with mama. But I got in there with that little baby calf, and my soul, I like to throw the fence post down, get out of there. That cow's going to eat me alive. And they don't eat meat on Fridays, man. I mean, they just eat that hay all the time. And I got in there with that thing, and it liked to kill me before I could get out of there. Almost killed myself getting caught up in between them little fences. I don't know why they ain't got them wide enough to get over and under and so forth, but I like to tore them off the thing and get off there. But notice these cows, the Bible said, they took their calves, they took those little babies away from their mothers, and they took them and they shut them up at home. They had the mamas tied to the cart, and they took their babies away from them and put them off in another area. Now, you know enough about animals to know that you're not going to separate, especially if it happens to be a young heifer that has just had her first calf. Brother, you got a fight on your hands. But any of them will just, out of instinct, they'll try to protect that child with every bit of their being and every bit of their strength. And here they are tied up to a cart, but they didn't do anything. Why? They're surrendered. My friends, may I submit to you, there is a world of difference between being separated and surrendered. There's a world of difference. You can be separated without being surrendered, but you can't be surrendered without being separated. But you can be separate. Oh, I've run into folks, I've run into Christians, I've run into preachers. Man, you talk about separate. They wrote the book on separation. I mean, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go to moving picture shows, they don't spit, they don't do nothing, brother. And that's the problem. They don't witness, they don't pray, they don't read the Bible, they ain't never got out of the don't section. Now listen, I'm all for separation. And brother, I believe there's some things that we ought not to do. And I believe there's some things that we ought to stand against. And I don't believe we need to make apology for it. Matter of fact, I used to have a section in my library called apologetics. I changed it. I don't like that word. I don't like that word. There's no reason to apologize to anybody for anything, brother. If God said that's the way it is, that's the way it is. If they don't like it, brother, just let them go off and sing hallelujah or something until they do like it, and that's the way it goes. But separation is fine, and when needed, and I'm all for it, but if we don't have some old-fashioned surrender, we got some folks sitting in churches across America that are so surrendered, so separated. I mean, brother, they're squeaky clean. But you couldn't give a dime to missions to save your life. Why, they'd pray for, let's pray for Brother John's boy to go, but not mine. Oh, no, not mine. Yeah, let's let old Ralph go over to Africa. Not me, Lord. Oh, no. Well, you don't want me to go over there. A lot of folks separated, but being surrendered is another subject. Here these cows are. I mean, brother, ordinarily you would think if they separated their little baby cows that these two mama cows would have kicked up a storm. But they didn't. Why? They were surrendered to the task that God had laid on them, and they had the ark of God in that cart. They were hooked up to the cart. They were separated. They were hooked up to the cart, but now they're going to do something. There's a lot of folks that's hooked up to the cart, but brother, they won't pull it. They're not surrendered. They're hooked up. But that's about all you can say for them. Like some mules I've seen pictures of hooked up to the cart and squatting down there. You can't get them to go forward. Can't get them to go backward. They're just going to squat right there. Ain't going to do a thing. And I submit to you, my friends, tonight, if your heart and your life is not surrendered to the Lord. Listen, I'm interested, and don't misunderstand me now, and I believe God is, and I believe it's important what we don't do. I do, but listen, I'm more interested in what are you doing. What are you doing? Now, I'll be honest with you. Like I said, you can have separation without surrender. You can't have be surrendered without really being separated. But you know, if I had a choice, I'd much rather see a fella that was surrendered, that didn't have everything else maybe quite right, because if he's surrendered, brother, all that other stuff is going to work its way out. If he's surrendered, bruh! If he is not surrendered, I mean, he can be so separated that he's separated that he's separated, and still yet be sitting there when Jesus Christ comes back and the world dying and going to hell and never lift a finger to do it, even for those across the street, let alone for the heathen out yonder in Africa and up yonder in Alaska. Oh, I pray, boy, I tell you, that really thrilled my heart to let see them. So I made me want to go back to Alaska, amen. I'll tell you, that muck-tuck, brother, you're in for some good eating up there. I mean, them fish eggs and fish eyes, and boy, that caribou ice cream, good night. Nurse, I'm off for, brother, I'm for quitting the night. Let's go up there right now. I'd like to go, but I prayed for 5 years that God had sent somebody up there to Point Barrow. Asked God to let me go several times. I guess he's working on his brother here to go, and he didn't need me up there. But we need some folks that'll go, but not only across the world, and not only up in the north, but we need folks that will go right here in their own backyard. Because unless we're concerned about people here, we're never going to get too concerned about folks we don't know and don't never see. Amen. You'll never convince me, friend, that a man is going to do anything for missions that's not mission-minded about folk in his own backyard. Amen. If you can't get burdened about that man you see every day across the street from you, that's going to the same hell the African's going to, the Chinaman's going to, you ain't going to get too disturbed about some colored folk over yonder in South Africa that you never seen, never heard of, and never will see probably until we get on the other side. But these folk here, these two old milk cows, not only were they separated, but they were also surrendered. And then not only were they also surrendered, and they were separated, let's look also, notice what it says. Man, these cows were straight. Brother Greg, put a nickel in the meter, brother. I'm going to park here for just a few moments here. Notice what it said in verse number 12. Said in the kine, there's two old milk cows there, they took the straight way. They took the straight way to the way of Bethshemesh. Now again, not a farmer, don't know much about it, but I know this.
there ain't a milk cow alive anywhere in the world that ever went straight. You ain't never followed a cow path that went straight. And I ain't never seen one that went straight. A cow does not walk straight. A cow has got a kind of a meandering sort of walk. They go here, and they go there, and they go there. And if you've ever followed a cow path, you know the last thing in the world that a cow is going to do is go straight. But these two cows, they have been separated. They're hooked up to the cart. They're carrying the commission and the job that God has for them. They've got the ark of God, and they're surrendered. They've given up their family, their little babies, and now they're going straight, amen. And my friend, you and I, as God's people, listen, if there was ever a time for God's people to go straight, it's now. And I'm not just talking straight in the sense of straight to the task, and amen, we ought to do it. Whether some folks get so involved in all the little side issues that they never get off to the real job. As Paul said, brother over there, old Luke, right in the book of Acts, he said, they left for Macedonia and said, we struck sail. And so they set off. There's some folks, they got the gun cocked, and they got it loaded, and they got it pointed, but they'd never pull the trigger for some reason. And we need some folks that'll go straight. We also need some folks that'll be straight. The bane of America tonight, especially among preachers, especially among missionaries, are some crooks. And brother, as charitable as I can be, that's the only way I can put it, some of them are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. And you don't take much dealings to find out. I run some fellows up in Alaska, God being my witness, I don't know how they're still alive. I honestly don't. I don't understand it. We're to be honest. We're to be straightforward. And we need to be. The world out there. Brother, the world knows. Now, remember the picture. We got two old milk cows here. The Philistines say, we'll hook them up, and we'll take their little calves, and we'll put their little calves, we'll lock them up over there in the shed. And then we'll turn them loose and see where they go. Now, remember, you've got two cows. As far as I know, never been hooked up to anything. You just don't hook cows up to carts. You don't hook a cow up to a plow. You do that with oxen and so forth, not a cow. They've got them hooked up to a cart, something these cows are not used to. They've never done this before. They took their little babies away from them, stuck them over there. I just hear them old little calves just a-hollering and a-bellering. And these cows go out. They're leaving behind the family. They're hooked up with this cart. Got these ropes and harnesses tied on them. They're unused to it. And they're going straight. And now notice what it says. It says they're lowing. Now you take and separate a cow from its calf, and it's going to do a whole lot of things, but lowing ain't one of them. It won't do that. And I've heard them. I was on a dairy farm one time in Wisconsin, and they was taking them little calves they'd nursed for a while, and they was taking them calves away. And they'd put them calves over, I mean clean over. We're talking about clean over the south 40 acres. And you can hear, I mean, the awfulest mess going on, and them mama cows kicking out the slats in the barn, and you'd hear them. They wasn't lowing, but they was bellowing, making some of the awfulest noises I ever heard in my life. And I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I woke up, and I come down, and I was wondering what in the world's going on. That fellow I was staying with, he was up there doing some bookwork. I said, brother, what in the world's wrong? It must be a wolf out there or something. He said, no. I said, we just separated them calves from their mothers and said they're both of them just having a rough time of it tonight. I mean, them cows, I didn't know cows made them kind of rackets. I mean, they sounded awful, and it sounded like they're in pain. And boy, there's just a bellowing and a hollering. But here these cows are going along and they're lowing. Now, I've heard cows low, and they do that when they're satisfied. Amen. They've been in the pasture. And friend, listen, it doesn't matter where God calls us. And I believe God's called everybody to go. The question is, how far? How far? God may not want you to leave the city limits of Dayton, Ohio. But everybody's to be going for God. The only question is, how far you want me to go? His brother here got a long way to go to China. My brother's got a long way to go up to Alaska up there. But God may never want you to leave here. But if you'll go and be what you ought to be for God and do what you ought to do, there is satisfaction in serving God. I mean, brother, there is nothing more satisfying than being in God's will, doing what God would have you to do. Well, sometimes folks look at missionaries and they say, oh, that poor fellow. Oh, he's going over to South Africa. Oh, I'd hate to go over there. Man, if you knew what was in that brother's heart. I don't care, brother. Hey, listen, if you're in a grass hut somewhere down somewhere in the jungles, if God's in that hut, praise God, that's the best place in the world. Why, you could be up in a palatial mansion, the biggest mansion of the biggest rich man that lives in Dayton, Ohio. And if God's not there, you might as well be in a hog pen, brother. You'll not be satisfied. You can't be happy. You can't have any joy. But you get where God is and get in God's will. And praise God, you can even be happy in Dayton, Ohio then. And that's pretty rough. But you get where God is and you'll be happy, even if it's only up in one of them little shacks up around Point Barrow. If God's there, brother, you're in the palace of the King, and there's happiness and joy and contentment in the Father's house, and there's singing in the Father's house, and there's contentment and satisfaction. These old cows are satisfied. Why? Because they're doing the job that God wanted them to do. And my friend, you'll never, never, never be satisfied until you do what God wants you to do. Never. I was in Los Angeles one time preaching, and fellas, we got to talking. He wanted to talk to me after the service. And he had a few things to say to me. And I was very politely, you know, letting him go ahead, just say what he wanted to. And finally, I didn't feel like arguing that night. I told him a few things, you know. Told him where the donkey jumped the fence at, you know, figured I'd just get it over with. He said, well, I said, brother, he said, I just wouldn't say all them things you said. I said, well, I know. That's why God called me to say them, not you, because I knew you wouldn't say them. And he said, why do you say those things for? I said, because it's fun. I said, I enjoy it. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, why? I said, because I'm doing what God called me to do. And there's enjoyment, and there's pleasure, and there's satisfaction found only in doing what God would have you to do. Amen. Some people say, they get satisfaction out of going fishing. Now, listen, fishing is not a sin. Borderline, but it's not a sin. I can say that because I don't care about fishing. I ain't never owned a fishing pole. I don't know nothing about the thing. But I mean, there's some fellas go, and boy, they sit out there, got that pole out there, and a little string on the water, and sit there, you know, smacking them mosquitoes. Oh, you know, having a great time. You know? Well, I ain't never had no great time doing that. I'd much rather be out on the street corner, brother, just shelling the corn, amen. Now, I enjoy that. I enjoy it. And doing what God calls you to do, no matter what it is. Listen, God doesn't call everybody to preach. God doesn't call everybody to pastor a church. God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. God doesn't call everybody to do what somebody else is doing. But God has called you to do a job. And you get just as much enjoyment out of your job and just as much satisfaction as I will, or Brother E. Steph, or any of these missionaries, or anybody else. That's what God set it up. Listen, a deacon in the church don't get any less enjoyment than a pastor if he's doing his job. And some of these dear ladies say, well, you know, I'm a lady, and God didn't call ladies to preach. You know, some of them do a pretty good job of it, but God never called them to preach. But they say, well, you know, listen, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Ladies, if you'll do your job like God gave you to do it, there's just as much satisfaction for a lady in God's service as there is for a preacher anywhere at any time. The satisfaction comes not from the position, but from the faithfulness in executing that position. That's where it comes from. And as our brother said, we have a lot to start before sometimes amen to the finishes. But this old cow here, these two cows, they were satisfied. And we should have time to develop that. We better go on. Not only were they, man, brother, I used the wrong kind of ink. I sweated on this thing and my thing's running here and I can't make this out here. Boy, I'm going to be in a mess. First time I ever preached this message, brother, I ain't got this memorized yet. Yeah, I'm going to have to go on here to a point I can understand. All right, they're satisfied, but then let's look down there. They went on down the way and said the Philistines come down there with them. And then verse 13, let's go to verse 13. Not only that, not only was there them other things. See, I got these all on S's. I'm trying to make out this one swivelly, scribbly S here I got. But they not only was they satisfied, not only was they them other things, but look at verse 13. It says, and they, and brethren, don't laugh. Don't give me a hard time. I'm having a hard enough time with this right now. Brother, your wife give me this Bible. You know that. She done got me here on this deal. Get waterproof ones here. All right, it says, Oh, yeah, here we go. Not only that, but notice the next thing. These two cows, they were not there to be seen. They weren't seen. Notice what it said in verse 13. Well, now this is a good one here. It said, and they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes, and notice what it says, and they saw the ark. They saw the ark. Now, remember the unusualness of the circumstance. All of a sudden, here's some farmers out there, and they're cutting the crops, and here comes two cows up over the horizon. They're walking side by side. Usually cows walk behind each other and so forth and meander around. Here's two cows walking straight as an arrow, and they got something hooked on them like a harness. And they got a cart. But in this cart, there's the ark of God. And folks, let me tell you something. The heathen ain't interested in our personalities. They're not interested in our fancy things. They need to see Jesus. And that don't only work on other heathen out there. It works on a heathen in Dayton, too. Seem like today, the Church of the Living God and our quote-unquote Christian religion, well, let's get a little more closer to home, fundamental type religion, seem like we're on some kind of a showboat. Some of you have been to some of these camp meetings know what I'm talking about, amen? Now, I'm not talking about styles. Everybody got a different style. And I thank God. God didn't make us all the same. He didn't make us all the same. But God is, listen, folks, our job, they ought to see Christ Jesus. We're not to preach. It's not our personality. It's not in our education. It's not in our delivery. It's not in our volume. It's not. It's in the power of God Almighty, or it won't get done. Amen. Now I have to admit, I kind of like a fellow that'll go after it. I like that style myself, you know. And I don't mind if a fellow wants to climb 10 poles. Go and climb 10 poles. I don't care if I want to shout, amen, shout. I shout myself every once in a while. I mean, if you want to run out, amen, run out. That's all right with me. I've been guilty a time or two. It takes a whole lot to get me running. I'm not a very fast runner anyway. Look like a wounded rhinoceros, and I'm not going to make a fool out of myself in public if I can help it. But sometimes God gets all over you, and it feels good more than all over more than it does any one place. You just can't help yourself. But that's all right. Don't mind that. That's just fine. But in all you're doing, remember, we're servants and ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of it, He should get to glory. And brethren, the problem today is they got a lot of showmen. But they're showing off the wrong thing. They're showing off the wrong thing. It says here, these two cows, they didn't pay no attention to the cows, although it was unusual. It said they saw the ark. And notice what it says, they rejoiced. Amen. They rejoiced. And you and I are vessels of God. And we're to carry the gospel. And we carry this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And my friend, we're to call all of our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him the preeminence in everything. Give Him the preeminence. And then I'm going to hurry on here. Not only that, not only were they separated, not only were they surrendered, and not only were they straight, and not only were they satisfied, not only were they not seen, but notice what they were steadfast. Look with me in verse 14. And the cart came under the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there. Their job's almost done. That's good to have a good start. We gotta have a start. But you know, we gotta keep doing it too. We got to keep going. Christian life is not just measured in a few years. Sometimes it is if they happen to die. Our effectiveness is not necessarily measured even in just one lifetime. Well, even though J. Hudson Taylor's dead, still yet his work's carried on, albeit in crimped and in a very structured way, and other great preachers of old and so forth. But notice it says, they stood. They stood. These two old cows, only God knows what they faced out in that wilderness. But they went, they had no guard. All they did, they pulled that cart, and they pulled it up hills and down hills. They got no thanks for it. They got no pay for it. They got no support for it. They didn't do no deputation. I mean, there they was, pulling this cart. I don't think it's a heavy load. Amen. It was the ark of God in that cart. And they got on down there, and they got up to the place. And the Bible said they stood. They stood. There they were. and to have some steadfastness. And beloved, you and I, if we're to do anything for God, if this mission conference would be a success, if our missionary brethren would be a success, it'll take old-fashioned brother stick-to-itiveness. I'm talking about steadfastness. I'm talking about standing, amen. Because here comes them valleys. Sometimes it's hard. Well, you know, we think, well, it's easy. No, friend, it ain't so easy sometimes. So, well, it's easy for preachers. No, not all the time. Preachers are human like everybody else. But we need to learn from this steadfastness. Steadfastness. Oh, I'll tell you, sometimes my heart gets broken. I'll tell you what, now, I appreciate schools all over America trying to do something for God and churches. I do. I tell some folk the other day, I was in a church or school. And I don't know, of course, and I have to be very careful. I don't want to sound critical. God knows my heart. You all know where I went to college anyway. But I have to be very careful about this because I didn't go, see. So I don't want to be critical of those that do because I wished I would have. Oh, God knows my heart. If you ever read some of my prayer letters, you probably would to God. I went to school too. But anyway, I mean, I was at this thing. And I don't know what they taught them, but I mean, they got them taught in some things pretty good. I mean, but they knew how to say Israel instead of Israel. They've been in a class where you learn how to pronounce God right instead of God to say good. They had that down pat. I give them A for credit. They knew how to sit on the platform. They knew how to cross their legs like Billy Graham. They knew how to do it. They knew all that stuff. They know what pocket to put the microphone in so you don't trip over it if you're going to walk in left-handed or right-handed. They know all about that. They know how to walk up to the platform. It's called mounting the platform. They know how to do that so you don't look like some jackass. I mean, they know how to take the steps slowly and count them so you don't trip over your own feet and fall down, make a fool out of yourself. They know that. They know which side of the plate the fork and the spoon goes on. All I know is one's for your mouth. The other one ain't no use. Just lay it there. Don't pay no attention to it. But they know that. They know where the napkin goes. They know that. They know how to act at a funeral. They know that. They know how to say dearly beloved and when to say it. Beth! Beth! Somewhere along the line, they forgot, some of them have forgot that a preacher's job is to preach, and preach, and preach, and preach, and preach, and then when he's done all, preach. Now somebody else worry about the forks and the spoons, and I'm not trying to be too critical. I believe maybe we need a little bit more finesse in them areas. And I think it's good to know some of them things. Oh, friends, listen. Only thing that we're going to do the job with is preaching! 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 Missionary brethren, when you get on the field, preach! Preach! It'll work! It's the only thing that'll work. Somebody told me and said, well, I said, brother, when you get to the field, you have to change your style. I said, uh-oh. I'm in trouble because I didn't know I had one. I said, man, I don't know about changing it because I didn't know how I got it. I said, you can't preach like that to them Clinkin' Indians. I said, it won't work. I said, you can't preach like that to them Athabascan Indians. It won't work. I said, you can't preach like that to them Eskimos. It won't work. But you know something? I found it worked a lot better with them folks than it did with some of them dumb white folks that went up there and migrated. Amen. It did. But it even worked for them, too. And it works. It works. And I'm not against the programs. I'm not against the manuals. But in all of our day, remember, the job is to preach. Preach. Paul said, he told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. So, fellas, you get one of them old Sister Wiggle jaws, what do? Preach! That's the way you take care of Brother Bunyan's hug, too. Preach a blister on his tongue. Preach. And you know what it takes to do that? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Most of all the criticism that you'll get most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, is because of what you've preached. Most of the criticism I've gotten is because of something I've said from the pulpit. We need old fashioned. I mean, brother, stand. Stand. And Christian friend, when you've done all, stand. God has never issued any retreat orders. We're to stand, amen. Stand. Say, preacher, I've given till I can't give no more. Well, then stand. Say, preacher, I've prayed. I've prayed until I don't know what to pray. Then stand. Say, preacher, I've read the book. I've done all. Then when you've done all, the only thing left to do is stand. Yeah. These cows have done everything they could do. So, man, we're separated. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't chew. We don't run with the folk. What do? We surrender. We gave up everything. We had a good time along going. God's given us some blessings. We're satisfied. We've tried to live straight. We've tried to go straight. We've done all we can do. We're going to stay right here. And folk, when you've done all you can do, it's time to stand. It's time to stand. And it takes courage. One of my favorite passages of Scripture over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. Therefore I'll trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Just stand, folks. Just stand. And then I close. Not only were they separated, surrendered, not only were they straight, satisfied, not only were they not seen, they were steadfast, but look at down there at the bottom of that verse 14, they were sacrificed. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. It's two old milk cows done the job, amen. No bellowing, no belly aching, no, "Oh, you don't know what I gave up." That makes me sick and I end up puking. Sick. So maybe you have given up some things. I'll be honest, I honestly don't feel like I have. I'm just being honest about it. I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm just trying to be honest. God's about to have spoiled me to death. I just have to be honest about it. I mean, brother, when God got me, he got the short end of the stick. And I've been moving up on the other end of it ever since. And he ain't got just a little bit of it, but brother, he's been giving me the big end of it ever since. But these old cows, no belly aching, no groaning. And notice when they got to the end, it says it came where there's a great stone. And there they gave up their lives. Friends, we often hear it said, there's no retirement for preachers in God's service. I don't plan on retiring. Oh, I know now. I know sometimes you get to the age, and I know some old war horses that they've had to sit down. I was talking to an old preacher about 98 years old. He's dead now, but Don Green's dad is who it was. He had preached for many years. Those of you that know Don Green, I reckon he got most of it from his dad. He's talking about a character. Now, he's a character. And he said, "Son," he said, "I can't preach very much anymore." He said, "About once, twice a month." He said, "That's about all I can do." But he said, "I am retired." It's a distant semi-service, but he said, "I am retired." And he told me, I was walking up that church that day. I was going to preach for Brother Green. And I got about halfway up, and he's sitting somewhere about halfway along the aisles back there. And I walked by, and he grabbed me by the coattail. I thought some little kid, usually you don't want to tell you something or something. And I stopped, and he said, "Come here, preacher." He said, and I got down there by him. He said, "Now, look here." He told me how long I've been preaching. I forget now, 60, 70 years, something like that. And he said, "Now, look here, brother." He said, "I'm old." He said, "And I'm gray." And he said, I can't do it anymore. He said, "Like you young bucks." He said, "Listen, brother." He said, "I know." He said, "You don't realize." He said, "You don't know." He said, "You don't realize what you got right now." We said, "Listen, brother." He said, "You got the ball." And he said, "Run with it. Run with it. Run with it. And keep running. And keep preaching." Because he said, "One day if Jesus tarries, you're going to be old." We said, "Don't ever retire." And that man, you're talking about preaching that night, brother. I preached up a storm. I said, "Amen. I got the ball. I'm going to run." And I ran for about an hour and a half. Just ran. And I'm saying that to say this. When we come to the end, the Bible said that we're sacrificed. Some of these brethren that sit here going out these foreign fields, there may be some of them literally sacrificed. Literally. We're not living in the days we used to live in. Some of you heard of old Chester Bitterman. He was a Wycliffe missionary. I don't care much about Wycliffe as long as it took the water to get hot in the pot, but now I take my hat off the brother. He went. He stayed. Terrorists took him and blew his brains out. You see, America is not the power she once was. There was a time 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, brother, they wouldn't have thought of touching an American missionary on any foreign field in the world. Brother, they feared the wrath of Uncle Sam and the Marine Corps and the Army and the Navy, but that ain't the truth anymore. In every field, no matter where it is, and brother's lives, they're in jeopardy, but by the grace of God, and some of men sacrifice it. Let me tell you something, friend. If they haven't given up their lives already here before they leave, they're going to be in trouble when they get over there. They'll be in trouble. And you that are in this church, have you been willing to sacrifice your life? It may come someday. I mean, it may come literal. But right now, are you willing to sacrifice? Look, it's going to take some sacrifice this week to pull this meeting off. Now, I know your pastor's heart. And I know if God knows my heart, I know He does. And I believe I know it. I listen, I got a lot of things I could do. Your preacher's got a lot of important things to do. We don't just want to have a meeting. Well, you have a meeting anytime you want to. But I have a real Holy Ghost. I mean, we're a God-centered and a God-blessed and a successful conference. It's going to take all of us and sacrifice and that heart that's willing to say, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. If it ain't but across the street, You send me. And I'm willing to make that sacrifice. They took them. They've done their job. And they offered them. What a way to go out. Amen. They finished their job. They were sacrificed, and as that smoke went up, sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. Just two insignificant milk cows that nobody ever much heard about, never knew about until they got connected with the Ark of God. I was a nobody, a liar, a thief, just a street urchin that ran the streets in Detroit, Michigan. And now, here I am tonight, surrounded by people like you. To me, it's almost unbelievable. And all the best God saved for last, amen. When we get yonder to the other side, and we're up there rubbing elbows with Peter and Paul, and James and John, and old Obadiah, and old Nahum, and Mary, and Martha, and some of those saints of old. And we're there, and we'll be there because of the grace of God. And I trust that you made your sacrifice here. And beloved, we're looking forward to that time when we gather on the other side. And I hope and I trust that you're doing all you can to get some more to go with us when He calls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the time. We thank You for every missionary brother that's showed their slides. We pray for our brother that's already on the road, God, protect him tonight. He's got a long way to go, protect him. Take him home safely. Others have to leave tonight. Watch over him, keep him safe. Father, for the singing, the testimonies, oh Lord, it's already been exciting. We're looking for greater things tomorrow and the next day. And God, we're just trusting and we're expecting You to crown it, Lord, with Your presence every night. And Father, tonight, I don't know now. I assume most probably everybody here is saved tonight. I don't want to be the fact, but Lord, I pray You'll speak to hearts. Most of all tonight, we've been shooting for Christian folk. And God, I pray, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a missionary, Lord, whatever, who's ever here tonight, You look down in their hearts. And Father, may we, just as these two old insignificant milk cows, God, what is Jim White? Nothing, Lord, but 245 pounds of stinking flesh. And were it not for that precious salvation and the Holy Ghost of God that indwells my body, oh Father, we would be absolutely nothing. And without You, that's exactly what we are. But Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And tonight I pray that every one of us will use it. And Lord, give us the best conference that this church has ever experienced. And we'll thank You. While our heads are bowed very quickly, and I want to ask You this question. Number one, is there anybody perchance that's here tonight? Say, Brother Jim, I don't really understand a lot of this stuff that you fellas been talking about, been singing about, and these missionaries talking about, and I'm not saved tonight. Or I don't know. I simply don't know whether I'm saved or not. But Brother Jim, I want you to pray for me. Would you quickly, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, would you just quickly raise your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me, and I'll do it. Anyone like that tonight? Thank you. I see that hand, honey. Thank you. Yes, sir, honey. Sir, I see that hand. God bless these little children. Anyone else now? All right, now, friend, how about you Christians tonight? I'm speaking to all of you in general, specifically to the members of this church. How about it tonight? Friend, best way to start this mission conference, listen, if God's pricked your heart tonight, don't you put it off. Oh, don't put it off. Don't do that. Say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart. Maybe God's been dealing with you about taking on another missionary or something and kind of broaden your faith and broaden your coast a little bit. Maybe God spoke to you about a particular issue or something in your life. And you say, Brother Jim, God's got a hold of my heart tonight. There's some decisions I really need to make. And I want you to pray for me before we leave here tonight. Just quickly raise your hand. And Lord, anyone at all? Thank you. I see that one. Are there others? Yes, I see that one there. Anyone else tonight? Say, preacher, pray for me, brother. Pray for me. Thank you. I see that one. Anyone else? Say, preacher, pray for me. God spoke to me. Yes, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Bless you, my brother. Anyone else? Just be honest with God. Just come clean tonight. Just be honest. My Father, you've seen the hearts of these little dear children. Now, Lord, I don't know. I don't know about their position with you. I don't know if they're time of accountability, if they don't realize what they're doing, the sin problem, and so forth. But if they do, Lord, don't let them, oh God, speak to their heart and that they'll get saved. And then, Lord, for these others, some of these adults and folk that raised their hand. Now, Lord, I pray you give them a victory tonight, Father. Give them victory, whatever the problem, the circumstance, the trial, no matter what it might be. Give them victory, and Lord, that we all tonight might have victory. And for those that are serving you, and God living their life by the light you've given them, and Lord, I pray you open the windows of heaven this week. God, we need a blessing. And Father, we're expecting you to do great, marvelous things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll ask our brother to come with a song. And if you raised your hand tonight, what page, brother? Page 282. If you'll grab a songbook now.